Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to begin with verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on the way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' And the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant says, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servants, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and children and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and he's not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish it.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not, he will send a delegation while the others are still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for neither the soil nor the manure pile, and it's thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear." Let us pray. Dear God, it seems like some things in Scripture are just as clear as can be, and other things, Lord, can be difficult. But Lord, we know that with time and prayer and study, you can help us to understand things, and you can help us to understand how things apply to our lives. You can give us understanding. So I pray that by your Spirit, you would do that just now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the kingdom of God is something that is freely offered to everyone. Jesus told this story about the great banquet. You can see that there were those that were invited first, but they really weren't interested in coming, and they had every excuse in the book. And the bottom line was that going was not a big priority of theirs. And, you know, that can be the same way it is with us. You know, sometimes you get opportunities to do some things, and in your heart of hearts, you know this isn't really an opportunity for you. You're like, okay, but this isn't something I necessarily want to do. I had somebody invite me to something one day, and before I got there, I discovered that it was going to be a sales presentation. I thought they just wanted to have lunch, and I thought they just wanted to have, you know, you ever been invited to a friendly lunch, and before you get there, you find out that it's really going to be a sales presentation? That's what it was for me. And I found out about the product they were selling, and I was like, I don't really want to buy a product. I'd love to have lunch with you, but I'm not really, I'm, if if you would have told me up front it was a sales presentation, I would have politely told you no, wasn't really interested. And there are folks that were invited to this great banquet, but when it came right down to it, that isn't something that was a priority for them. They had other things going on. But the host wanted to fill the seats. So he now extends the invitation out further. So the first group was the ones that were invited first. Now he extends it. He says, you know, bring in the poor, bring in the lame. And they went out and they said, your order has been followed, sir, but there's still room. And the master says, go out into every place and compel them to come because I want my banquet full. And as we're looking at this, I mean, of course, the gospel message first went to the Jewish people. It first went to them because they were the Lord's chosen people. They were the old covenant. They were the ones who the Lord was choosing to reveal himself to the nations through them. And the one that came before Jesus was John the Baptist. And his mission was to be an evangelist to the Jewish people and to call them to turn their lives to God. And it would prepare the way for the coming of the one who would come after, the Messiah. And those first ones that were invited to the banquet were they. But you know, it's not like they, as a nation, embraced the Lord Jesus. No, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Some received him, but some didn't. So the invitation has gone out further. It's gone out to all of us. And what a wondrous opportunity it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. But there's this third push that I think is interesting in Jesus' story. And the third push is he calls on his servants to go out and to compel them to come in. And when I think about that push to compel them to come in, I think about evangelism. We as a church, the whole idea isn't that we maintain our Christian walk, we maintain our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate him, and we just are happy with that. No, we're called to be involved in the things of this world, and we're called to reach out to people that don't know Jesus or may be living lives that are completely opposite to Christ. We're called to go and do whatever we can to help people see Jesus and know about Jesus and want to walk with Jesus. And it looks different to different people. You know, we just try to, in love, figure out what works and help people understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our heart and life. And in love, we don't accept no for an answer. No sometimes mean you just need to back up and pray a while and figure out another way to come at it. Because we know the truth is that our time on this earth is going to be a limited thing, and that's the way it works for all of us. And the smartest decision anyone will ever do is that decision to turn to Christ. That's the most important decision. And it's a foundational decision. It is one of these decisions that affect everything in a person's life. And his love within us compels us to do this. It really, if the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is in your heart and life, you will not be comfortable sitting amongst a group of lost people and not be moved by the fact that they're lost. You will want them to know the joys of spiritual life. You will want them to know what it feels like to be clean in God's eyes. And righteousness is something that can be achieved in a person's life. Righteousness is a gift from God that comes through Christ. And we can tell people, we can help people get in a position so they can be a recipient of this. It's life-changing. Yes, the Master has said, go out. Go to the places where the people are who maybe have heard the early invitations, but they have not moved. And you go out and you compel them to come in. Now, you can't make people to come in, but you know what? You can go and you can just try to figure out what it is that can get them to come in. And sometimes the reason that people haven't come in is because of some past experience. I've met many people in my life that have had negative experiences at some church at some point in their life, and those negative experiences are like a roadblock that stands between them and God. You know, when you think about anything to do with God, Christianity, Jesus, immediately their mind flies back to that negative experience, and they just can't get past it. And for us, trying to find ways to help people get past that is what we do in love. Sometimes people have misunderstandings, and we have an opportunity to correct to those things. A lot of people, their understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to be a Christian is totally wrong. And I'd be willing to say in our wonderful little Christian community of Claremont that you could go out and if you went door to door and started really talking to people and you asked people, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian like? What does Christianity mean? You're going to get some ideas that are way out there and you're going to go, I don't even know what you're talking about. How did you even come up with these ideas? But they're ideas that people hold on to. It's stuff that they believe. And for us, it's not like we just give up and say, oh, well, they're just whatever they are. We just kind of back up and we just start thinking and praying, you know, how can I show them the real thing? What do they need? And it's wondrous. When we get on our knees, God gives us wisdom about things. And until the time comes when he takes us to be with him, we're going to be busy about this, trying to fill up the banquet, because that's his will. Well, the kingdom of God, it has been offered to everyone. And it's not just offered, it's more than offered. It's offered and encouraged. It's sort of like a ship is getting ready to sink. The lifeboats have been let down on the side. You don't say, everybody, there happens to be lifeboats here if you'd like to get into them. No, it's like the ship is sinking. You must turn off the television set and you must put your life jacket on and you must get in this boat. You can't stay in your room any longer. What if someone says, well, I don't really like the water? Well, you don't have an opportunity. The ship is sinking. So the gospel message isn't something that is just offered to us. It is something that is encouraged because it's for our good. It's the best way. It truly is the only way. Yet to receive it requires our all. That's one of the truths of the gospel. Adding Jesus to our life is not just like adding a gym membership. You know, you could say, hey, I probably am not the type of person I ought to be. I ought to make some positive changes. And you could go out and buy yourself a book on personal organization. You could sign yourself up to compete in a race, and now you're locked into training for it. You could sign yourself up to take classes. I mean, all those things are nice ways of improving yourself. But you can't really compare that to having Jesus, can you? Because Jesus doesn't just, you know, he's just not like something that you add into the mix, right? You understand what I'm saying? Adding Jesus in the mix means you got to take a step back and you have to acknowledge that he really is the only way. And the sin stuff that has been in your life really is sin stuff. And you can't fix it on your own. He's the only one that can fix it. And I have to acknowledge the fact that I can't fix myself and I need him. The only answer is for us to throw ourselves on the altar, offering ourselves to him. So it's not like we're just adding him to the table as another person sitting at the table in our lives. No, it's we give ourselves, all of ourselves, to him. That's what Christianity is all about. He goes on in his teaching. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not... Now, I need to explain this because this isn't going to come out right at first. Let me read it and then I'll explain it. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not calling on the people that follow him to be people that hate other people. But he is calling upon us to put him in first place in such a way that there is no competition between the Lord Jesus Christ and our job. There is no competition between the Lord Jesus Christ and our marriage. There is no competition between the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for our families. There is no competition between the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for our children. For Jesus has to take that special place in our life that only he can take. He has to take that place in our lives, that first place, which now determines how everything in our life is oriented. He doesn't just become part of the mix in our lives. He comes and takes first place, and our whole life gets adjusted and oriented to that. When I was in high school and then when I was in college, I was very involved with music. I was a music performance major in college, and trumpet was my applied instrument. And when I was in college, I played with college groups, but then I played in the Boston area with three different orchestras. And wonderful experience. But everything starts in a concert backstage with the principal violinist in their tuning fork. Principal violinist backstage gets the tuning fork out. Usually it's tuned for A440. And then they tune their violin. And then everybody walks out on the stage. And when you're watching an orchestra, when they first come in, they're getting settled and they're playing. And you're going to hear boom, 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 boom. They're all doing their thing. And then there comes a time when the principal violinist stands up and everything gets quiet. And then the principal violinist will play an A. And all of a sudden the violins will start tuning. Everybody else is quiet. Then it spreads over to the violas and then through the cellos and then through the basses. And then the woodwinds will start. And then it will go through the brass section, and finally, even the guy back on the timpani will check his drums, boom, 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 to make sure they're all tuned properly. And it's all based on the tuning fork that's in the principal violinist's case, violin case. And everything in the orchestra is tuned around that. So that finally, when the conductor finally comes in and he taps the stand, everything is silent. Everybody's in tune to that one pitch. And when the Lord Jesus Christ takes the place that he's supposed to take in the life of somebody who is his disciple, he doesn't come in to just everybody playing whatever they want to be playing. It's not like your work life is one thing, and your social life is one thing, and then your relationship with your buddies is one thing, and then your relationship at work is one thing, and that Jesus just comes to sit and to be one more thing in the whole thing. No, Jesus comes, and when he takes the place he belongs, now he affects that relationship you have at work and how you do the work relationship. And the work relationship and how you did things has to get adjusted to now that Jesus is a part of the mix. And then when it comes to family, you may have had ways that you used to interact with your family members and how you did things. But you know what? Those things need to be reevaluated, because now Jesus is in his place, and these things need to adjust to match and go along with that. And in every facet of your life, those things all get adjusted. All of this gets adjusted to him. That's what Jesus said. If you want to be my disciple, all these other things, they have to take their proper place. And their proper place is a secondary place. And I know that's a difficult thing. And Jesus called on people to understand this point and to count the cost. He says, suppose a king is going to go to war against another king. And he goes down and talks about a particular situation. The king is going to want to look at what he has, and he's going to look at what the cost is involved. And Jesus is helping us understand that truly becoming a Christian is something that is really not just life-changing, it is life-reorienting. And he called on the people that want to follow him to understand what this is. And the invitation is to everyone. And the call is to everyone. And he's pleading, come, come. And he's knocking at the heart's door. But it's a call to come and take up your cross and give him your all and follow him. That's the Christian call. It's sobering, but that's what it really is. Verse 34. Jesus closes out this section with this teaching. He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? He who has ears, let him hear. Salt is good. Salt is good. We use salt for lots of things. Salt's on the table at our house because it enhances flavor. But when I lived up north, salt was in a big bucket, and it'd get spread in the yard after ice storms because it could melt ice. You use salt when people go out hunting and they're preparing hides, and use salt when you're drying things out. It's got a lot of purposes. But if you would take that salt and whatever form of refinement it is, and you would start mixing it in with all kinds of sand and such, it is pretty useless. It's pretty useless. It needs to be kept for what it is, because its saltiness is what makes it special. And for us, our saltiness is important to God. A godly Christian person is something unique and wonderful in this world. A godly Christian person is a new creation because God has made them a new creation. They have a new heart within them, and they have a spirit within them that cries out to God, Abba, Father. They have the Holy Spirit within them that affects and motivates the things that they do. A genuine Christian is a wonderful blessing in the workplace. A genuine Christian is a genuine blessing on a sports team. A genuine Christian is something that you're happy that you have in your neighborhood. Salt is good. And I want to kind of change the mix a little bit. And I want to say, don't lose your saltiness. don't lose it. Because that's basically what he says. If it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? In order to be salty the way that Jesus is talking about here, we need to be innocent and inexperienced when it comes to sin. There are some things that it is just good that we don't know anything about them. I don't know anything about how to kill people. I don't know how to hide a body. I don't know where to buy cocaine. I don't know how to make meth. I don't know how to set up a crime so that I won't get caught. I don't know how to rape anybody. I've never been involved in a group sexual encounter. I mean, I could go down through the list of things that I don't know anything about. And my life's better because I don't know anything about those things. Now, there are people in life that will tell you that, oh, well, you need to just kind of try it all to figure out what you like. Oh, really? If we go and we try on all these sinful behaviors for a while, you can stop doing them. But your memories of what you did will be with you forever. And sometimes if you try certain things, it awakens within you certain desires and appetites that you may stop doing whatever it is you're doing, but for the rest of your life, all you'll need is some little stimulus, and in your mind, you'll go right back to thinking and remembering what you had done in the past, and you'll want to go and do that again. No, innocence. Our world today looks at innocence as if it's a bad thing. Like, an innocent person is a person that isn't intelligent. I want to tell you what, I think that there's a lot of wisdom in maintaining innocence about certain things in life. There's paths that we are so much better if we never try. Life is better if you don't experience some things. One thing we're living with in our country right now is you have a drug epidemic going on with a certain percentage of our population. And there are some drugs that it's not like you can just try them once and then never try them again. You try them once and it's hard to leave all the way. Innocence is a good thing. Jesus says, salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, ask a question, how can it be made salty again? And for us, our innocence is important. And us keeping ourselves clean, that's like a gift that we can offer the Lord, is keeping our hearts and lives clean. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 is where I'm going to close. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. I love that word, indignant. It shows that Jesus was very bothered about this. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." The kingdom belongs to people that are like this. And I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us this morning. I pray that your richest blessings would be with us. and for each of our families this week. I pray, Lord, you'd bless the words that we say. Bless the situations that we are involved in, and use us, Heavenly Father, to leave good memories and to bring healing, Lord, and resolution and good. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.